Well, we welcome you. We're glad that you've come to worship Christ with us. I want to try to remember to welcome those that are watching by way of live stream. And we welcome you. And also our college students that are watching in the other building, we welcome you as well. And trust that by God's grace, even in different places, we can worship Him in a way that honors Him. Part of our worship is singing. Part of our worship is praying. Part of our worship is opening up the Scriptures. We're working through the greatest letter in the history of the world, Paul's letter to the Romans. And it's kind of wrapped up in a sense. Paul has communicated the main things related to the gospel that he wanted to communicate. But as he wraps up, there's still a number of things he wanted to address. And we continue to work through that, knowing that God has something for us even in this portion as well. I begin with a simple question that was presented to people in the UK in this year of 2020, both adult men and women. Here's a question, ready? What is your top ambition in life? And there was actually very little difference between males and females and how they answered it. Top ambition in life, you ready? Number one, to be financially secure. Number two, having a family. Number three, the women said getting married. The men said having a successful career. Number four, they both agreed on this. Guess what it is? Traveling the world. I don't know if I would have guessed that traveling the world would have been that high up on the list. But for many people, if you say, what do they really, really want out of life? What are they ambitious to achieve? They would say traveling. And obviously, there's many different reasons to travel, but I know what Paul's reason was. The Apostle Paul was incredibly interested in travel, not just to go sightseeing or to be places he's never been, but it had everything to do with his main ambition in life. I read Romans 15:20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. You know, guys, I think there's just a natural thing within us, right? You know, you find, ladies, right, or men for that matter, you find a good sale at a store and it's awesome and you text your friends because you want them to enjoy it. You find a good vacation spot and you say, hey, this is a great place to go, and you're actually happy when someone else goes there. You maybe find a good restaurant. And some of you will share it on even social media. Went to this restaurant. It was very good. And you're glad for other people to enjoy it as well. Certainly that's true when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there is just a desire when you've put your faith in Jesus, you've turned from your sin, you believe that Jesus died on a cross in your place, and you know that you're forgiven. You find joy and peace that you've never had, and you want others to know that. That was Paul's burden. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. He was especially burdened for people who never heard. And part of that maybe goes back to Isaiah, because he quotes from Isaiah in the next verse, verse 21 of Romans 15, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul had a burden for people to know Christ. It's with this in mind that he comes to the end of his letter, and we have, beginning here in verse 22 of Romans 15, what I'm going to call a missionary itinerary. And Paul's going to lay out three key places he wants to travel to. Remember now, he's writing to believers in Rome. I'll begin reading in verse 22. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. He's going to mention three specific areas he wants to visit. Let's take them one at a time. What's the first place? It's Rome. He's writing to Roman believers. He's on the end of his third missionary journey. So he's wrapping it up. He's in the area we would call Greece, most probably in the city of Corinth. And here's Paul. Again, let's start going through verse 22, just kind of like a phrase at a time. I have been prevented from coming to you. It's not that he was handcuffed. We mentioned this last week. It's the idea that he was so burdened to share the gospel that he just couldn't stop. So he didn't go to Rome because there are already believers there. They had the gospel. Verse 23, but now with no further place for me in these regions. Paul is saying I've hit the major cities with the gospel where I'm at now, in these regions. And that's typically going to be what we think of the northeastern kind of Mediterranean rim. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. So I've wanted to come. I've wanted to visit you guys. I've been burdened for a very long time. But first I had to finish this little, I had to say little, this very important gospel emphasis. So he says, now I'm free to come. Secondly, I've always been burdened to come. And that's not something that's new for us, because if you remember back in Romans 1, 9 and 10, he says how unceasingly I've made mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. He's talking to the Roman believers. So he's saying, yes, I want to come. Yes, I plan to come. But there's even more here, okay? Let's go back to our text here in Romans 15. He says here in verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing. So notice, I'm not going to hang out a long time. It's in passing. And now I want to point out a very important phrase. And to be helped on my way, that phrase, to be helped on my way. I'll come back to it. I'll finish the sentence. Thereby you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. He said it's in passing. He said it's for a while. I'm so excited to see you guys. I want to come, but I'm not staying long. Why? Key phrase, to be helped on my way. That is actually a verb that is used throughout the New Testament for supporting missionary outreach. We would call it for sending forth missionaries. You say, what's Paul talking about? Okay, I'll show a map in just a little bit. But maybe you remember the three missionary journeys, and some of you that are more familiar with Bible study know what's going on. Paul takes three missionary journeys, and all three of them begin in the same city, and you know that's Antioch. And now that Paul has completed what he was trying to do in hitting those key population centers, where does he want to go? He wants to go west. He wants to go way west. He wants to get all the way to Spain. Guys, that's not going to work well when you're starting from Antioch. So Paul's burden is to get to Rome, not only to fellowship with the believers, but Paul wants to get to Rome because that's going to be a new center of missionary enterprise. Rome is going to be the new Antioch. And Paul's going to be able to evangelize the western rim of the Mediterranean. He's all excited about this. This is what he wants to do. This is the key reason that the Apostle Paul would love to get to Rome. Now he wants to see the believers. He wants the fellowship. But most of all, he wants them to push him forth, to send him out, to provide for him in missionary enterprise. Now, I mentioned that word, that I would be helped on my way in verse 24. It's used in many different places in the Bible. I just want to show you one. Maybe this will help. John writes in 3 John verses 5 through 6, beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, for other Christians, and especially when they are strangers. So that's the idea. There's Christians. You don't know who they are, but they come to your town and they're sharing Jesus with people. And John is saying, thank you for helping them, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. Now I'll read verse 6 and 8, 7 and 8. You do well, here's our same word, to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men. Notice that verb, to send them on their way. It's parallel with the last line, to support. It was up to the churches, the local congregations, to send forth missionaries, men into ministry, and to provide for them and to care for them, we sent forth missionaries as a church. Paul wanted the church in Rome to do that, and he was excited about it. That's what's happening here in the text. It's not, I want to go to Rome. I've always wanted to see it. I hear it's a cool city. But there was a missionary heart in Paul, and he's thinking about his chief ambition, which is sharing the gospel. Now, I try to think of just a simple illustration. How do I illustrate that or help us think about that a little bit? So here's a picture I'll put up. I think many of you perhaps recognize that. That would be a picture of the what? I think a lot of you know the Taj Mahal, right? And here you are, you're looking at the picture of the Taj Mahal, and you say, Greg, would you like to see that? Yeah, it'd be nice. Are you ambitious to see it? It doesn't matter. We support a missionary couple from India, so when I went to visit them a while back, which I was so excited and happy to do, he said, okay, you know, Pastor Greg, this is what we'll do. We'll go here, we'll go here, we'll see the Taj Mahal, we'll do this. And I said, so you want to see the Taj Mahal? He said, well, everybody from, like, the States wants to see the Taj Mahal. So we'll go see the Taj Mahal. I said, how many times have you seen it? He says, oh, every time somebody comes, we go see the Taj Mahal. I say, that's awesome. Do you want me to see it? He says, well, I know you want to see it. I said, I'm not asking that question. Do you want me to see it? And he said, well, I mean, either way is okay. He said, don't you want to see it? I said, it doesn't matter. He said, what else would you want to do? I said, would you take me to your little churches? He's over five separate churches. He's a pastor of pastors. Would you take me to your churches and introduce me to your pastors and let me meet your people and show me where you serve? That's what I want to see. He was excited. And so we spent all of our time visiting churches, and almost with a smile at the end, before we left India, he gave me a little model thingy about this big. He says, here, I still wanted you to see the Taj Mahal. And he handed it to me. Okay. Now, if you go to India and you saw the Taj Mahal, my goal is not for you to go, oh no, I'm never going to admit it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm making the point that Paul's not going to Rome excited to see the sights, but he's going to Rome to see believers that he's hoping will help him to establish his next major support base to launch out and continue to share the gospel of Christ. That is why verse 25 of this text seems so odd, out of place, and I want to say, Paul, I am not tracking with you. What in the world do you mean? But once we look at it, I think we'll figure it out. Notice what verse 25 says. But now, there's a change. I am going to Jerusalem. Guys, that's not expected. At best, that's a detour. I'm going to call it our second point today, a theological detour. There's a theological reason why he's doing this. So point number one, practical layovers in Rome. Remember, he's not going to hang out a long time in Rome if he gets to make the choice. What he's going to do is be there for a while, hopefully get to Spain, but before this whole thing goes, he's going to Jerusalem. Why is that weird? Well, I'm not Mr. Geography, okay, but can I just remind us a little bit? Paul is writing this letter right about here in that region. If you're looking at the middle of that map, if you can see right in the middle, Greece. I know you, most of you, many of you can't see the word Athens. Maybe it's right in the middle. Just a little bit west of Athens, it's 40 miles away, is the city of Corinth. Now, this I think you can see. Look at the middle of the map, okay? Italy is to the left. That's going west. Jerusalem is to the right. That's going east. What does the Apostle Paul do? He's in Corinth. He's 750 miles away from Rome. Instead of going west to Rome, he heads east back to Jerusalem. He's going 1,800 miles in the wrong direction. Paul, you've just told us you're so burdened to go to Rome, so you can use it to get to Spain, but I thought I'd go to Jerusalem, okay? You say, why in the world? Well, let's take a look and see what he says. here in the text, beginning in verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem. Paul, can you help me understand why? Serving the saints. Okay? It has to do with being a blessing to people. If Paul was a young guy, a missionary, I'd be thinking, this is just me, I'd be thinking there's a girl he likes back in Jerusalem, okay? That's what I would think. Paul says, no. It's nothing for me. I want to be a blessing. I'm serving the saints. Those would be believers. Those would be believers in Jerusalem. Those would be primarily Jewish believers. Let's keep reading. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia, that would be roughly Greece, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So not everyone in Jerusalem is poor, but there's poor among the saints in Jerusalem. These are Jewish believers. They're in Jerusalem that have financial needs. Paul wants to help them. Paul, what are you doing? I'm taking an offering. And I would say, if you want to help them that badly, Paul, I will take the money for you. Go to Rome. He won't do that. He wants to be the one to take it. Why? Let's keep going, and he'll give us even more information. He says in verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so. That's the Gentile congregations, the people that are saved, but they're not Jews. And they are indebted to them. Gentile believers being indebted to Jewish believers. And he's going to use that word a second time. Let's keep reading. For if the Gentiles have shared in their, Jewish believers, spiritual things, then they, Gentile believers, are indebted to minister to them, Jewish believers, also in their material things. Paul is very, very concerned that the Gentile believers are indebted, notice the word is used twice, to give this contribution from Gentile believers to Jewish believers. And is it merely because they have a financial need? Most people would say no. Notice again verse 27, right in the middle. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things. In Paul's way of thinking, there is some sense in which we who know Jesus as our Savior but are not Jewish, we are sharing in Jewish things. We should be especially thankful for our Jewish brothers and sisters. Why? Because in some degree, Christianity is Jewish, right? We've been through Romans already, 9, 10, 11. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus came to the Jews. Now, the Jews rejected, typically as a whole, their Messiah. And then the gospel going to the Gentiles, and we now put our faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul's making the point, you guys should be very, very thankful and burdened for your believers, brothers and sisters, that are Jewish. Now, I think he's already mentioned that back in Romans 11, 17. Remember Romans 11? Paul writes, some of the branches, those would be Jews, were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. The rich root of the olive tree is a Jewish root. And as Jews have rejected Christ, the branches are broken off. But as Gentiles, like me, I hope like you, not that I hope you're a Gentile, but I hope you know Jesus. As we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to that tree. Paul is making the point that I can't go to Rome and then Spain until I personally get this offering to the Jewish believers. Why? It's more than a financial need. Paul is burdened for the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. Think back what we've studied in Acts. What was made one of the major sources of conflict within the church? It was Jew versus Gentile, both believers. The Jews, we would call them more conservative. The Jews are the people who put faith in Jesus Christ, and they're saying, and we still have holy days, make sure you observe holy days. We're going to keep kosher laws, make sure there's certain kind of food you don't eat. And then the Gentiles come, and they believe in Jesus, and the Jews are like, you're going to observe holy days, right? I mean, you're going to keep the Sabbath, right? And you're not going to eat certain kind of foods, right? And this becomes a great conflict, guys. That's why we had such a long discussion on this topic all through Romans 14. And Paul had to make it so clear, listen, be fully convinced in your own mind. Observe a holy day, don't observe it. It doesn't really matter, but don't judge people who disagree with you. Now, that's easy for the Gentiles to hear. Put yourself in the seat or the shoes of a Gentile. Hey, guess what? There's all these Jewish believers, and they're doing a lot of stuff you don't have to be concerned about. Just believe in Jesus. And I would be like, I'm good. Now, put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish believer. Your whole life you've been taught the importance of things like observing holy days, observing the Sabbath. Your whole life you've been taught it is so important what you eat and don't eat. And now you put your faith in Jesus. And there's all these other people believing in Jesus, and they're not doing that anymore. And it's like, what's your problem? That's wrong. And it was tearing up the church. But Paul was so burdened for the unity of the church that he said, you know what? I want to go to Spain. I want to establish a new kind of beachhead or sending ministry there. And then I want to head out to Spain, but I'm not going to do it just yet, because before I do that, I need to get to Jerusalem. I want to personally deliver this offering. I am that concerned with the unity of the church. That's why I call this a theological detour, Jerusalem. I hope that communicates how important it is that we as a church would be united around the gospel. I don't mean united for the sake of unity. I participated in a podcast this past week. Another pastor and I were invited. There's a gentleman that hosts it, and the two of us, we talk a podcast. Many of you listen to him. Think of it as eavesdropping at a coffee shop conversation. Picture three people drinking coffee and chatting, and they record it. One generally asks questions, the other two interact typically, and there's variations of it. And one of the questions that was asked to me and to the other pastor is, within the church, there are radically different opinions on COVID. And you guys know this, right? There are people that would say this whole thing is political. We don't need to be concerned about COVID. It's basically the left trying to force their ideology on us, and the whole thing is bogus. And we would be wrong to fall for it. And there are others who would say it's maybe the greatest health challenge we've ever faced, and it is so important that we socially distance, that we stay apart, wear a mask everywhere, make sure you're always being super cautious. And there are both positions in the church. So the question given to us is, as a pastor, how do you encourage unity in the church? And it was such a blessing to me, because I simply said, I want to thank God for His goodness, because in His sovereignty, we just happened to work through Romans 14. And Romans 14 says, if someone's on your left, you're not allowed to judge them. And if someone's on your right, you're not allowed to look down on them. Now, be fully convinced what you believe. But guys, here at Trinity, if anybody ever said, hey, what that guy's doing is wrong, he's not taking this serious, we would say, hey, be fully convinced, but you don't need to share that. Read Romans 14. Or that guy is either on your left or your right. We unite around the gospel. And we let people have different opinions on non-gospel issues. I was so glad that I could give that as an example in that little podcast, Paul's heart was that we would have unity in the church. And that's why I call this theological detour Jerusalem. You say, okay, what comes next? Ultimate destination, Spain. Notice the last two verses we'll look at today, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, when I have finished this, that is, I want to head back to Jerusalem, take the offering of the Gentiles, give it to the Jewish believers there, hopefully encouraging the unity of the church. When I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. Now, I think we read that and we kind of wonder what exactly does that mean. I'm reading from a New American Standard. That is actually what the text says. It's a very literal definition, or reading, translation. I have put my seal on the fruit of theirs. Many translations will paraphrase it a little bit. The ESV does it this way. I have delivered to them what has been collected. And yes, I do think that's the idea. The fruit would be the offering. Paul's putting his seal on it by taking it and saying, see guys, I told you, the Gentile believers are not against you. They do not oppose you. They're your brothers and sisters. Here's the offering. And hopefully the Jewish believers would accept that, and there again is unity in the church. Paul is here saying, now back to the text, that I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I've delivered it, then I will go on by way of you to Spain. Paul's heart is, after I deliver the offering and hopefully the church receives it well, I'm going to Rome. I will go on by way of you. That is, I'll be in Rome, and then I'm hoping you'll help me get to Spain. I know that when I come to you, verse 29, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So here is Paul making it very clear, that's my destination. Because the best I know, on the western rim of the Mediterranean, there's no gospel. And as long as there's major population centers with no gospel, then I know what I'm doing, because that's my ambition. I want to get the gospel, especially to people that have never heard. I know you can't see that map well, and yet I still decided I wanted to use it, if for no other reason, just to maybe help you think a little bit. As you look at that map way to the right, the very far right, if you could see it, Jerusalem. And if you look to the left, way to the left, you are looking at Spain. You're looking there at the Mediterranean Sea. Paul's heart is, once I get to Jerusalem, I'm ready for another big trip. You say, how big of a trip? Well, if you were traveling from Jerusalem to Madrid, you're looking at 3,300 miles, obviously depending which way you take. For Paul, I find this almost interesting, guys. Paul, what are you thinking of doing? Well, you know, I'm here in Corinth, and I really like to go to Rome, you know, because once I go to Rome, then I'll jump out to Spain. But, you know, I'm really concerned about the unity of the church. I think I'll head down to Jerusalem, help the brothers out there. Once they got unity going on, then I'll go to Rome, and then we'll start a new mission thing. And then I'm heading west as far as I know the world, right? That's way out there. Going to spread more gospel. I mean, it's almost funny how casual he takes this. I know of people who get more excited about a 2 or 3 hour trip to the beach. You know, do we have everything? Is the car ready? Right? Air pressure in the tire. Did you check the oil, honey? Honey, did you pack everything? Paul, yeah, 3,000 miles. No jets, right? No steamers. No really modern transportation. No worries. I'll go. We're good. You say, why? Because Paul had an ambition. An ambition that especially people who never heard of Jesus Christ, he wants them to know Christ. Aren't you glad to know Jesus? Aren't you glad to be forgiven? I mean, isn't it just absolutely awesome that no matter what's in your future in this world, you know what's in your future in the next, that you're going to be with Christ, You're never going to be judged by your sin because Jesus paid the price of your sin on a cross. He suffered and died, not for his sin, but for your sin. He never sinned. He rose again. He's interceding for you at the Father's right hand, and one day he's coming back. I mean, isn't that awesome? Isn't that exciting? You know, I had Nancy and I had a family day on the lake yesterday. Had a lot of fun, did a lot of nice things. You know, three generations, okay? Us, we're the old people. And then our kids and a couple grandkids. We had so much fun, and it would be easy for me to talk to you about it because I'm blessed. I'm more blessed to think of Jesus and to think how wonderful it is to be forgiven. Don't you want to tell someone about Jesus? That was Paul's heart. I trust by God's grace that would be all of our hearts, our conclusion. What is your ambition? That question was asked adults in the UK, opening illustration. And there were many different answers given: to be financially secure, to have a family, to get married, to have a successful career, travel around the world. If you ask the Apostle Paul, what's your ambition? He's told us, Romans 15:20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Now, if any one of us would say, Greg, I know that's supposed to be my ambition, but it's hard. Why would that be my ambition? Just one more verse and we'll close, okay? Romans 15:16. Ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Paul's mind, he just wanted to show Jesus in some way, I love you, and I'm so thankful for what you've done. I just want to give you some gift, and I know it pleases you. It's converts. It's people coming to know Jesus. You say, okay, so if I really love Jesus, what do I want to do? Well, you want to give him what he appreciates, if I could put it that way. You say, what's that? It's more people coming to follow him. You say, I can't do that. Well, you can't, but the way he does that is by you and me sharing the gospel. So I end the same place I ended last week. Guys, this past week, have you focused on anyone sharing the gospel? Have you prayed with the intent of, well, at least I could begin an opportunity to have a redemptive relationship? Have you identified someone at work or in your neighborhood and made it your ambition? Lord, I can't save this person, but I know you would be pleased with me sharing the gospel, and I trust if I would share the gospel, certainly someone's going to come to know Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Because if there's no one left who's going to believe, then we're out of here, guys. There are still more people that are going to believe. We can be confident of that. And so we continue to share the gospel. Why? I'm not suggesting because we want those people to know is a bad reason. It's a good reason. But according to this verse, there's even a better reason. It's that, Lord, I want to have an offering to give to you. It's just my way of saying thank you. You are an awesome God. You've been so good to me, and I love you. And so by your grace, I want to be ambitious to share the gospel. Now, if that's been your heart this past week, I say praise God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I trust it will continue. If it's not been your heart this past week, I praise God that He forgives us. And we come to Him and we say, Lord, I got off track a little bit. And would you please not only forgive me, but would you help me to be ambitious about what really matters, which is sharing the gospel with people so that you would be pleased. By God's grace, I trust it would be so. Let's pray. Father, I think most of us who know you are convicted to read of a guy like Paul, especially at this time in history, finishing up a third missionary journey and just casually talking about heading to Rome and heading to Spain, but first going down to Jerusalem, and to talk about it almost casually, because in his heart he was ambitious, Lord, to bring you glory by sharing the gospel. And Lord, we do believe that you've placed us in places where we encounter people who need the gospel. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be more ambitious for things that matter. We pray that you would forgive us when we get off track and we're too concerned about things that are less important. Lord, by your grace, would you help us to be so thankful for Jesus, so thankful for the gift of salvation, so desirous just to want to give you a gift in return, not that we can pay you back. We know we never can. But a thank you gift, an offering, as if we were priests, that we could present to you people who have come to know Jesus because we've had the joy, the privilege, the opportunity of sharing the gospel. Lord, whether that means some of us going to faraway places, whether that means us going next door, across the street, or to the office or cubicle or machine just down the way, make us ambitious for things that really matter. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.